A little girl who had occasionally listened to my explanations badly wounded her finger. She seemed not to notice it. On being questioned about it, she answered ingenuously, "There is no sensation in matter." Bounding off with laughing eyes, she presently added, "Mama, my finger is not a bit sore." It might have been months or years before her parents would have laid aside their drugs or reached the mental height their little daughter so naturally attained. The more stubborn beliefs and theories of parents often choke the good seed in the minds of themselves and their offspring. Superstition, like the fowls of the air, snatches away the good seed before it has sprouted. Children should be taught the truth cure, Christian Science, among their first lessons, and kept from discussing or entertaining theories or thoughts about sickness. To prevent the experience of error and its sufferings, keep out of the minds of your children either sinful or diseased thoughts. The latter should be excluded on the same principle as the former. This makes Christian Science early available. Some invalids are unwilling to know the facts or to hear about the fallacy of matter and its supposed laws. They devote themselves a little longer to their material gods, cling to a belief in the life and intelligence of matter, and expect this error to do more for them than they are willing to admit the only living and true God can do. Impatient at your explanation, unwilling to investigate the science of mind which would rid them of their complaints, they hug false beliefs and suffer the delusive consequences. Motives and acts are not rightly valued before they are understood. It is well to wait till those whom you would benefit are ready for the blessing. For science is working changes in personal character as well as in the material universe. To obey the scriptural command, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," is to incur society's frown. But this frown, more than flatteries, enables one to be Christian. Losing her crucifix, the Roman Catholic girl said, "I have nothing left but Christ." If God be for us, who can be against us? To fall away from truth in times of persecution shows that we never understood truth. From out the bridal chamber of wisdom there will come the warning, "I know you not." Unimproved opportunities will rebuke us when we attempt to claim the benefits of an experience we have not made our own, try to reap the harvest we have not sown, and wish to enter unlawfully into the labors of others. Truth often remains unsought until we seek this remedy for human woe because we suffer severely from error. Attempts to conciliate society and so gain dominion over mankind arise from worldly weakness. He who leaves all for Christ forsakes popularity and gains Christianity. Society is a foolish juror, listening only to one side of the case. Justice often comes too late to secure a verdict. People with mental work before them have no time for gossip about false law or testimony. To reconstruct timid justice and place the fact above the falsehood is the work of time. The cross is the central emblem of history. It is the lodestar in the demonstration of Christian healing, the demonstration by which sin and sickness are destroyed. The sects, which endured the lash of their predecessors, in their turn lay it upon those who are in advance of creeds. Take away wealth, fame, and social organizations which weigh not one jot in the balance of God, and we get clearer views of principle. Break up cliques, level wealth with honesty, let worth be judged according to wisdom, and we get better views of humanity. The wicked man is not the ruler of his upright neighbor. Let it be understood that success in error is defeat in truth. The watchword of Christian Science is scriptural. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. To ascertain our progress, we must learn where our affections are placed and whom we acknowledge and obey as God. If divine love is becoming nearer, dearer, and more real to us, matter is then submitting to spirit. The objects we pursue and the spirit we manifest reveal our standpoint and show what we are winning. Mortal mind is the acknowledged seat of human motives. It forms material concepts and produces every discordant action of the body. If action proceeds from the divine mind, action is harmonious. If it comes from erring mortal mind, it is discordant and ends in sin, sickness, death. Those two opposite sources never mingle in fount or stream. The perfect mind sends forth perfection, for God is mind. Imperfect mortal mind sends forth its own resemblances, of which the wise man said, "All is vanity." Nature voices natural, spiritual law and divine love, but human belief misinterprets nature. Arctic regions, sunny tropics, giant hills, winged winds, mighty billows, verdant vales, festive flowers, and glorious heavens all point to mind, the spiritual intelligence they reflect. The floral apostles are hieroglyphs of deity. Suns and planets teach grand lessons. The stars make night beautiful, and the leaflet turns naturally towards the light. In the order of science, in which the principle is above what it reflects, all is one grand concord. Change this statement. Suppose mind to be governed by matter or soul in body, and you lose the keynote of being, and there is continual discord. Mind is perpetual motion. Its symbol is the sphere. The rotations and revolutions of the universe of mind go on eternally. Mortals move onward towards good or evil as time glides on. If mortals are not progressive, past failures will be repeated until all wrong work is effaced or rectified. If at present satisfied with wrongdoing, we must learn to loathe it. If at present content with idleness, we must become dissatisfied with it. Remember that mankind must sooner or later, either by suffering or by science, be convinced of the error that is to be overcome. In trying to undo the errors of sense, one must pay fully and fairly the utmost farthing until all error is finally brought into subjection to truth. The divine method of paying sin's wages involves unwinding one's snarls and learning from experience how to divide between sense and soul. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He who knows God's will or the demands of divine science and obeys them incurs the hostility of envy. And he who refuses obedience to God is chastened by love. Sensual treasures are laid up where moth and rust doth corrupt. Mortality is their doom. Sin breaks in upon them and carries off their fleeting joys. The sensualist's affections are as imaginary, whimsical, and unreal as his pleasures. Falsehood, envy, hypocrisy, malice, hate, revenge, and so forth steal away the treasures of truth. Stripped of its coverings, what a mocking spectacle is sin! The Bible teaches transformation of the body by the renewal of spirit. Take away the spiritual signification of Scripture, and that compilation can do no more for mortals than can moonbeams to melt a river of ice. The error of the ages is preaching without practice. The substance of all devotion is the reflection and demonstration of divine love, healing sickness and destroying sin. Our Master said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." One's aim, a point beyond faith, should be to find the footsteps of truth, the way to health and holiness. We should strive to reach the Horeb height where God is revealed, and the cornerstone of all spiritual building is purity. The baptism of spirit, washing the body of all the impurities of flesh, signifies that the pure in heart see God and are approaching spiritual life and its demonstration. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for sinful beliefs to enter the kingdom of heaven, eternal harmony. Through repentance, spiritual baptism, and regeneration, mortals put off their material beliefs and false individuality. It is only a question of time when they shall all know me, God, from the least of them unto the greatest. Denial of the claims of matter is a great step towards the joys of spirit, towards human freedom, and the final triumph over the body. There is but one way to heaven, harmony, and Christ in divine science shows us this way. It is to know no other reality, to have no other consciousness of life than good, God, and his reflection, and to rise superior to the so-called pain and pleasure of the senses. Self-love is more opaque than a solid body. In patient obedience to a patient God, let us labor to dissolve with the universal solvent of love, the adamant of error, self-will, self-justification, and self-love, which wars against spirituality and is the law of sin and death. The vesture of life is truth. According to the Bible, the facts of being are commonly misconstrued, for it is written, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. The divine science of man is woven into one web of consistency without seam or rent. Mere speculation or superstition appropriates no part of the divine vesture, while inspiration restores every part of the Christly garment of righteousness. The finger posts of divine science show the way our Master trod, and require of Christians the proof which he gave instead of mere profession. We may hide spiritual ignorance from the world, but we can never succeed in the science and demonstration of spiritual good through ignorance or hypocrisy. The divine love which made harmless the poisonous viper, which delivered men from the boiling oil, from the fiery furnace, from the jaws of the lion, can heal the sick in every age and triumph over sin and death. It crowned the demonstrations of Jesus with unsurpassed power and love. But the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus must always accompany the letter of science in order to confirm and repeat the ancient demonstrations of prophets and apostles. That those wonders are not more commonly repeated today arises not so much from lack of desire as from lack of spiritual growth. The clay cannot reply to the potter. The head, heart, lungs, and limbs do not inform us that they are dizzy, diseased, consumptive, or lame. If this information is conveyed, mortal mind conveys it. Neither immortal and unerring mind nor matter, the inanimate substratum of mortal mind, can carry on such telegraphy. For God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and matter has neither intelligence nor sensation. Truth has no consciousness of error. Love has no sense of hatred. Life has no partnership with death. Truth, life, and love are a law of annihilation to everything unlike themselves, because they declare nothing except God. Sickness, sin, and death are not the fruits of life. They are inharmonies which truth destroys. Perfection does not animate imperfection. Inasmuch as God is good and the fount of all being, he does not produce moral or physical deformity. Therefore, such deformity is not real, but is illusion, the mirage of error. Divine science reveals these grand facts. On their basis, Jesus demonstrated life, never fearing nor obeying error in any form. If we were to derive all our conceptions of man from what is seen between the cradle and the grave, happiness and goodness would have no abiding place in man, and the worms would rob him of the flesh. But Paul writes, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Man undergoing birth, maturity, and decay is like the beasts and vegetables, subject to laws of decay. If man were dust in his earliest stage of existence, we might admit the hypothesis that he returns eventually to his primitive condition. But man was never more nor less than man. If man flickers out in death or springs from matter into being, There must be an instant when God is without his entire manifestation, when there is no full reflection of the infinite mind. Man in science is neither young nor old. He has neither birth nor death. He is not a beast, a vegetable, nor a migratory mind. He does not pass from matter to mind, from the mortal to the immortal, from evil to good, or from good to evil. Such admissions cast us headlong into darkness and dogma. Even Shakespeare's poetry pictures age as infancy, as helplessness and decadence, instead of assigning to man the everlasting grandeur and immortality of development, power, and prestige. The error of thinking that we are growing old and the benefits of destroying that illusion are illustrated in a sketch from the history of an Englishwoman published in the London medical magazine called The Lancet. Disappointed in love in her early years, she became insane and lost all account of time. Believing that she was still living in the same hour which parted her from her lover, taking no note of years, she stood daily before the window watching for her lover's coming. In this mental state, she remained young. Having no consciousness of time, she literally grew no older. Some American travelers saw her when she was 74 and supposed her to be a young woman. She had no care-lined face, no wrinkles nor gray hair, but youth sat gently on cheek and brow. Asked to guess her age, those unacquainted with her history conjectured that she must be under 20. This instance of youth preserved furnishes a useful hint upon which a Franklin might work with more certainty than when he coaxed the enamored lightning from the clouds. Years had not made her old, because she had taken no cognizance of passing time nor thought of herself as growing old. The bodily results of her belief that she was young manifested the influence of such a belief. She could not age while believing herself young, for the mental state governed the physical. Impossibilities never occur. One instance like the foregoing proves it possible to be young at 74, and the primary of that illustration makes it plain that decrepitude is not according to law, nor is it a necessity of nature, but an illusion. The infinite never began, nor will it ever end. Mind and its formations can never be annihilated. Man is not a pendulum swinging between evil and good, joy and sorrow, sickness and health, life and death. Life and its faculties are not measured by calendars. The perfect and immortal are the eternal likeness of their Maker. Man is by no means a material germ rising from the imperfect and endeavoring to reach spirit above his origin. The stream rises no higher than its source. The measurement of life by solar years robs youth and gives ugliness to age. The radiant sun of virtue and truth coexists with being. Manhood is its eternal noon, undimmed by a declining sun. As the physical and material, the transient sense of beauty fades, the radiance of spirit should dawn upon the enraptured sense with bright and imperishable glories. Never record ages, Chronological data are no part of the vast forever. Timetables of birth and death are so many conspiracies against manhood and womanhood. Except for the error of measuring and limiting all that is good and beautiful, man would enjoy more than 70 years and still maintain his vigor, freshness, and promise. Man, governed by immortal mind, is always beautiful and grand. Each succeeding year unfolds wisdom, beauty, and holiness. Life is eternal. We should find this out and begin the demonstration thereof. Life and goodness are immortal. Let us then shape our views of existence into loveliness, freshness, and continuity, rather than into age and blight. Acute and chronic beliefs reproduce their own types. The acute belief of physical life comes on at a remote period and is not so disastrous as the chronic belief. I have seen age regain two of the elements it had lost, sight and teeth. A woman of 85 whom I knew had a return of sight. Another woman at 90 had new teeth, incisors, cuspids, bicuspids, and one molar. One man at 60 had retained his full set of upper and lower teeth without a decaying cavity. Beauty, as well as truth, is eternal. But the beauty of material things passes away, fading and fleeting as mortal belief. Custom, education, and fashion form the transient standards of mortals. Immortality, exempt from age or decay, has a glory of its own, the radiance of soul. Immortal men and women are models of spiritual sense drawn by perfect mind and reflecting those higher conceptions of loveliness which transcend all material sense. Comeliness and grace are independent of matter. Being possesses its qualities before they are perceived humanly. Beauty is a thing of life which dwells forever in the eternal mind and reflects the charms of his goodness in expression, form, outline, and color. It is love which paints the petal with myriad hues, glances in the warm sunbeam, arches the cloud with a bow of beauty, blazons the night with starry gems, and covers earth with loveliness. The embellishments of the person are poor substitutes for the charms of being, shining resplendent and eternal over age and decay. The recipe for beauty is to have less illusion and more soul. To retreat from the belief of pain or pleasure in the body into the unchanging calm and glorious freedom of spiritual harmony. Love never loses sight of loveliness. Its halo rests upon its object. One marvels that a friend can ever seem less than beautiful. Men and women of riper years and larger lessons ought to ripen into health and immortality instead of lapsing into darkness or gloom. Immortal mind feeds the body with supernal freshness and fairness, supplying it with beautiful images of thought and destroying the woes of sense which each day brings to a nearer tomb. The sculptor turns from the marble to his model in order to perfect his conception. We are all sculptors, working at various forms, molding and chiseling thought. What is the model before mortal mind? Is it imperfection, joy, sorrow, sin, suffering? Have you accepted the mortal model? Are you reproducing it? Then you are haunted in your work by vicious sculptors and hideous forms. Do you not hear from all mankind of the imperfect model? The world is holding it before your gaze continually. The result is that you are liable to follow those lower patterns, limit your life work, and adopt into your experience the angular outline and deformity of matter models. To remedy this, we must first turn our gaze in the right direction and then walk that way. We must form perfect models in thought and look at them continually, or we shall never carve them out in grand and noble lives. Let unselfishness, goodness, mercy, justice, health, holiness, love, the kingdom of heaven, reign within us, and sin, disease, and death will diminish until they finally disappear. Let us accept science, relinquish all theories based on sense testimony, give up imperfect models and elusive ideals. And so let us have one God, one mind, and that one perfect, producing his own models of excellence. Let the male and female of God's creating appear. Let us feel the divine energy of spirit, bringing us into newness of life and recognizing no mortal nor material power as able to destroy. Let us rejoice that we are subject to the divine powers that be. Such is the true science of being. Any other theory of life or God is delusive and mythological. Mind is not the author of matter, and the creator of ideas is not the creator of illusions. Either there is no omnipotence, or omnipotence is the only power. God is the infinite, and infinity never began, will never end, and includes nothing unlike God. Whence, then, is soulless matter? Life is, like Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Organization and time have nothing to do with life. You say, I dreamed last night. What a mistake is that? The I is spirit. God never slumbers, and his likeness never dreams. Mortals are the Adam dreamers. Sleep and apathy are phases of the dream that life, substance, and intelligence are material. The mortal night dream is sometimes nearer the fact of being than are the thoughts of mortals when awake. The night dream has less matter as its accompaniment. It throws off some material fetters. It falls short of the skies, but makes its mundane flights quite ethereal. Man is the reflection of soul. He is the direct opposite of material sensation, and there is but one ego. We run into error when we divide soul into souls, multiply mind into minds, and suppose error to be mind, then mind to be in matter, and matter to be a lawgiver, unintelligence to act like intelligence, and mortality to be the matrix of immortality. Mortal existence is a dream. mortal existence has no real entity, but Seth, it is I. Spirit is the ego which never dreams, but understands all things, which never errs and is ever conscious, which never believes, but knows, which is never born and never dies. Spiritual man is the likeness of this ego. Man is not God, but like a ray of light which comes from the sun, man, the outcome of God, reflects God. Mortal body and mind are one, and that one is called man. But a mortal is not man, for man is immortal. A mortal may be weary or pained, enjoy or suffer, according to the dream he entertains in sleep. When that dream vanishes, the mortal finds himself experiencing none of these dream sensations. To the observer, the body lies listless, undisturbed, and sensationless, and the mind seems to be absent. Now I ask, is there any more reality in the waking dream of mortal existence than in the sleeping dream? There cannot be, since whatever appears to be a mortal man is a mortal dream. Take away the mortal mind, and matter has no more sense as a man than it has as a tree. But the spiritual, real man is immortal. Upon this stage of existence goes on the dance of mortal mind. Mortal thoughts chase one another like snowflakes and drift to the ground. Science reveals life as not being at the mercy of death, nor will science admit that happiness is ever the sport of circumstance. Error is not real, hence it is not more imperative as it hastens towards self-destruction. The so-called belief of mortal mind, apparent as an abscess, should not grow more painful before it suppurates, neither should a fever become more severe before it ends. Fright is so great at certain stages of mortal belief as to drive belief into new paths. In the illusion of death, mortals wake to the knowledge of two facts. One, that they are not dead. Two, that they have but passed the portals of a new belief. Truth works out the nothingness of error in just these ways. Sickness, as well as sin, is an error that Christ, truth alone, can destroy. We must learn how mankind govern the body, whether through faith in hygiene, in drugs, or in willpower. We should learn whether they govern the body through a belief in the necessity of sickness and death, sin and pardon, or govern it from the higher understanding that the divine mind makes perfect, acts upon the so-called human mind through truth, leads the human mind to relinquish all error, to find the divine mind to be the only mind and the healer of sin, disease, death. This process of higher spiritual understanding improves mankind until error disappears, and nothing is left which deserves to perish or to be punished. Ignorance, like intentional wrong, is not science. Ignorance must be seen and corrected before we can attain harmony. Inharmonious beliefs, which rob mind, calling it matter, and deify their own notions, imprison themselves in what they create. They are at war with science, and as our master said, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Human ignorance of mind and of the recuperative energies of truth occasions the only skepticism regarding the pathology and theology of Christian Science. When false human beliefs learn even a little of their own falsity, they begin to disappear. A knowledge of error and of its operations must precede that understanding of truth which destroys error, until the entire mortal material error finally disappears and the eternal verity, man created by and of spirit, is understood and recognized as the true likeness of his maker. The false evidence of material sense contrasts strikingly with the testimony of spirit. Material sense lifts its voice with the arrogance of reality and says, "I am wholly dishonest, and no man knoweth it. I can cheat, lie, commit adultery, rob, murder, and I elude detection by smooth-tongued villainy. Animal in propensity, deceitful in sentiment, fraudulent in purpose, I mean to make my short span of life one gala day. What a nice thing is sin! How sin succeeds where the good purpose waits! The world is my kingdom. I am enthroned in the gorgeousness of matter. But a touch, an accident, the law of God, may at any moment annihilate my peace, for all my fancied joys are fatal. Like bursting lava, I expand but to my own despair and shine with the resplendency of consuming fire." Spirit, bearing opposite testimony, saith, "I am spirit. Man, whose senses are spiritual, is my likeness. He reflects the infinite understanding, for I am infinity. The beauty of holiness, the perfection of being, imperishable glory, all are mine, for I am God. I give immortality to man, for I am truth. I include and impart all bliss, for I am love. I give life without beginning and without end, for I am life. I am supreme and give all, for I am mind. I am the substance of all, because I am that I am." I hope, dear reader, I am leading you into the understanding of your divine rights, your heaven-bestowed harmony, that as you read, you see there is no cause outside of erring mortal material sense, which is not power, able to make you sick or sinful. And I hope that you are conquering this false sense. Knowing the falsity of so-called material sense, you can assert your prerogative to overcome the belief in sin, disease, or death. If you believe in and practice wrong knowingly, you can at once change your course and do right. Matter can make no opposition to right endeavors against sin or sickness, for matter is inert, mindless. Also, if you believe yourself diseased, you can alter this wrong belief and action without hindrance from the body. Do not believe in any supposed necessity for sin, disease, or death, knowing, as you ought to know, that God never requires obedience to a so-called material law, for no such law exists. The belief in sin and death is destroyed by the law of God, which is the law of life instead of death, of harmony instead of discord, of spirit instead of the flesh. the divine demand, "Be ye therefore perfect," is scientific, and the human footsteps leading to perfection are indispensable. Individuals are consistent who, watching and praying, can run and not be weary, walk and not faint, who gain good rapidly and hold their position, or attain slowly and yield not to discouragement. God requires perfection, but not until the battle between spirit and flesh is fought and the victory won. To stop eating, drinking, or being clothed materially before the spiritual facts of existence are gained step by step is not legitimate. When we wait patiently on God and seek truth righteously, He directs our path. Imperfect mortals grasp the ultimate of spiritual perfection slowly, but to begin aright and to continue the strife of demonstrating the great problem of being is doing much. During the sensual ages, absolute Christian science may not be achieved prior to the change called death, for we have not the power to demonstrate what we do not understand. But the human self must be evangelized. This task God demands us to accept lovingly today and to abandon so fast as practical the material, and to work out the spiritual which determines the outward and actual. If you venture upon the quiet surface of error and are in sympathy with error, what is there to disturb the waters? What is there to strip off error's disguise? If you launch your bark upon the ever-agitated but healthful waters of truth, you will encounter storms. Your good will be evil spoken of. This is the cross. Take it up and bear it, for through it you win and wear the crown. Pilgrim on earth, thy home is heaven. Stranger, thou art the guest of God.